Remember, in every choice, there are at least two alternatives. And for every decision, there are eternal consequences.
Thank you for joining today's broadcast of the Wesleyan Hour, celebrating 30 years of worldwide radio ministry with our speaker, Dr. Norman Wilson, and music by the Rick Webb Trio and the Wesleyan Hour Singers. Stay tuned for a time of inspiration and instruction from God's Word.
Choices. Tough, crucial, life-changing choices. We all have to make them. Every day, you and I are faced with a series of alternatives that demand a decision. Some of them, of course, are of little consequence. Others may be the difference between life and death, or even more importantly, the difference between heaven and hell. How do you face them? Is there anything that can help you make them? What should you think about? What factors enter into the making of the right choice? That's what we're talking about today. Today's message is my final in the series I've been preaching this month on the theme, Decisions. Just in case you missed the earlier messages, let me review briefly for you what they were about. The first week, I talked about the three most important decisions of your life. They are choosing your master, choosing your mission, and choosing your mate. What Joshua said to the children of Israel on Mount Carmel, the Bible says to every one of us, choose you this day whom you will serve. Each of us must make that choice. Who will be our master? Whom will we serve? You may be tempted to react. I don't want to serve any master. I am in control of my own destiny. On June 11, 2001, at 7:14 in the morning, Timothy McVeigh was executed by lethal injection for the unspeakable crime of killing 168 people in the Oklahoma City bombing. He did not make a final statement, but he did write out the words of the poem Invictus, written by William Ernest Henley. The final verse of that poem says, "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." You and I have no way of knowing whether or not he truly believed that. But I do know this, neither he, nor you, nor I, nor any other person has that option. It is a fact that we all serve masters of our own choosing. It is not a matter of being without a master. It is only a matter of what master you choose to serve. We either say like Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," or we serve, as William Henley said in his poem, "whatever gods there may be." We also must make a decision about our mission. What is the purpose in life? You've heard it said that many times, I'm sure, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. The question is, have you ever discovered what that plan is? And have you accepted it? The second week, we talked about the choice of a mate. I think it can be said without fear of contradiction that the most determining choice of your entire life after your choice relative to the Lord Jesus Christ is who will you take as your lifelong mate. The Bible says the original purpose for a wife is to be a helpmate or a helpmate. Now, in today's politically correct world, many people misunderstand the meaning of that word. It does not mean a servant or a slave or even a second-class citizen. It actually means someone who brings her husband to completion or fulfillment. Without a wife, the best of men are only half of what they should be. And then last week, you may remember, the message was about a man who asked the right question, asked it of the right person, got the right answer, and yet made the wrong decision. If you happen to miss any of the sermons of the last 3 weeks, I would invite you to write to me for a free printed copy of the entire series. Now, on today's broadcast, I would like to examine three people in the Word of God who made momentous decisions, and from their experiences, I believe we can learn something about our decision-making. One of the most difficult tasks in all the world, at least for many people, is making decisions. As someone has said, it does not take much strength to do things, but it requires great strength to decide on what to do. I came across an amusing little story recently which illustrates that truth. A man who had resigned from President Roosevelt's administration during the war told the press this story by way of explaining his resignation. He said a South Carolina farmer hired a man to dig post holes. The fellow cleaned up the job in no time. The next day, he told the man to clear tree stumps. That, too, he was done in record time. The third day, the farmer decided to reward such hard work by giving the man an easy job, sorting good and bad potatoes. After about 3 hours, the man quit. When the farmer asked why, he said, "The job was easy enough, but the decisions got me down." Every one of us is faced with making decisions every day. Some of them we recognize, even at the moment of making them, as being of great importance. They are matters of life and death, choices with far-reaching effect on our lives and the lives of others. Some of our choices, on the other hand, seem so insignificant as to be made almost without a second thought. But all of them, whether we realize it or not, work together to determine our destiny. Destiny, said William Jennings Bryan, is not a matter of chance. It's a matter of choice. It is not a thing to be waited for. It is a thing to be achieved. I would like to suggest to you there are three things to keep in mind when faced with tough choices. Assess the alternatives, consider the consequences, and recognize your personal responsibility. First of all, when faced with a tough choice, assess the alternatives. I would invite you to look at Moses as our example here. In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it says, "By faith Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." You understand what was happening here. Moses had been born the son of a slave, but had been raised in the palace by Pharaoh's daughter. When he came to the age when he had to decide who he would be, he had to assess the alternatives, the son of a king or the son of a slave. Verse 25 says, "He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Now, that doesn't sound very wise, does it? It goes against all of the natural tendencies that we all have. Most people are seeking pleasure. Multiplied millions of dollars are spent in the pursuit of pleasure. The resort areas, the pleasure palaces, and the places of fun and games are filled to overflowing with a populace bent on its own pleasure. And we do our best to avoid affliction. No one wants to suffer. At almost any cost, we will save ourselves physical, mental, or emotional hardship. And yet Moses deliberately, purposefully, intentionally chose to suffer affliction rather than to enjoy pleasure. Why? Was there something wrong with this man? Did he have some kind of a warped personality? No. He chose to suffer affliction rather than to enjoy pleasure because he had assessed the alternatives. You see, Moses recognized it was not just a choice between suffering and pleasure. It was a choice that would determine his eternal destiny. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ, the writer says, as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. He knew the pleasure would be momentary, and so too would the suffering be temporary. Sin offered instant gratification, but temporary satisfaction. And he knew what the end of that road would be. Going with God, on the other hand, offered temporary suffering, momentary affliction, but he also knew the end of that road. He was presented with two distinct and different roads. Two ways of life were laid out before him. He could be the son of the king's daughter or the son of a slave. He could live a life of ease in the palace or a life of hardship in the slave camp. He could live for pleasure now or for reward later. He assessed the alternatives and made his choice. Someone said, "Life often presents us with a choice of evils rather than of goods," but I don't believe that. Jesus made it clear there are always two alternatives. He described them as two ways of life. There are two paths. There is a wide gate and a broad road that leads to destruction, and many there be, Jesus said, who go in thereat. That is the popular way. That is the easy way. That is the pathway of sin. But there is also a straight gate and a narrow path that leads to life. And even though there are few who find it, it is presented to all of us. Tyrone Edwards said, "When presented with two evils, choose neither. When presented with two goods, choose both." You have a choice. You are not like a puppet on a string, forced by fate or circumstances or heredity or any other outside factors to follow the course you are following. The choice is yours. Assess the alternatives and choose wisely. You need to understand that your eternal destiny is determined by your choice. Next, when faced with a tough decision, consider the consequences. Look at Lot as our example here. Jesus reminds us of the foolish choice with the poignant words, "Remember Lot's wife." You may be familiar with this story. It's found in the book of Genesis, and it is really in two parts. It begins in chapter 13 and reaches its tragic climax in the 19th chapter. I will review it for you briefly, but I would also urge you to turn in your Bible to this passage and read it in its entirety as soon as you have an opportunity. Abraham, you remember, left his homeland according to God's instructions to go to a land that God promised would be given to him and to his heirs. He had taken with him his nephew Lot. In time, both Abraham and Lot prospered, until the Bible says, Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now, they were nomadic herdsmen. As they traveled from one grazing area to another, or from one watering hole to another, the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together. And so, the Bible says, there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. Abraham did not want strife between their families, so he suggested to Lot that they should separate. He said, "Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself, I pray you, from me. If you will take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if you depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And according to verse 10 of chapter 13, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. Now, choosing the plain of Jordan may have appeared to be the wisest decision. After all, the Bible says it was well watered. It was rich and green, like the Garden of Eden. And one thing a cattleman needs is rich, well-watered pasture land. But Lot had not considered the consequences. He did not consider all of the ramifications of the situation. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. But verse 13 says, "The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." And you know the rest of that story. Lot lived and prospered amidst the debauchery of Sodom until the day when God rained down his judgment in fire and brimstone and removed that wicked city so completely from the face of the earth that its remains have never been found. The only heritage left of Sodom is having its name applied to a sin that the Bible calls an abomination before God. As a consequence of his choice, Lot lost his sons-in-law. His wife was turned to a pillar of salt, and his daughters brought him to shame. "Remember Lot's wife," Jesus said. Remember a man who looked at only one side of the situation, but did not consider what the consequences of that choice would mean. Remember, for every action, there is a reaction. For every decision, there is an option. And for every choice, there is a consequence. As Longfellow said in The Golden Legend, "No action, whether foul or fair, is ever done, but it leaves somewhere a record written by fingers ghostly as a blessing or a curse." And now finally, when faced with a tough choice, recognize your personal responsibility. You make your decisions, and you alone, bear the responsibility for them. It's called the blame game, blaming someone else for the consequences of our own decisions. Look at Adam and Eve. In more ways than one, they set the pattern for the whole human family. After they had sinned, and God came to walk with them in the cool of the day, as he had always done, they hid themselves among the trees of the garden, and the Bible says they sewed fig leaves together to cover the shame of their nakedness. God called Adam into account first. "What have you done?" God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And Adam did what sinning, failing men have done ever since. He put the blame on someone else. Since there was no one else around but Eve, he blamed her. "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit of the tree, and I ate it." And so God turned to the woman. "What is this that you have done?" And Eve also refused to accept responsibility for her actions. "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And from that day until now, men have been attempting to blame someone else for their wrong choices. It is always someone else's fault, isn't it? If I hadn't been born into this family, if I was of different race or color, if we weren't so poor, if I had a better education, if we lived in a nicer neighborhood, if society hadn't put so much pressure on me, My friends made me do it. Someone put it this way: destiny is often made the fool's excuse for failure. Viktor Frankl, in his book Man's Search for Meaning, describes the reactions of two brothers with the same heredity, the same environment, in the same concentration camp under the Nazis. One became a saint and the other a swine. Frankl tells the reason why. He said, each man has within him the power to choose how he will react to any given situation. You see, friend, God has given you the power of choice. And some choices in life are tough. They take strong determination, the set of your will, and all of the grace and help of God. But they are your responsibility. Some people today want to escape the responsibility of their own actions. They blame society. But society is not to be blamed. Others living in the same society are not making the same choices. Some blame environment. They blame the schools. They attempt to blame circumstances. But for everyone who fails, there are 10 others in the same environment, attending the same schools, living under the same circumstances, who are making the right choices. There is coming a time when you and I must answer for our own actions. The Bible says that every one of us is going to give an account to God for the deeds done in the body, whether they are good or bad. I don't have to answer for your sins, and you will not be held accountable for mine, but we each will answer for ourselves. The Bible says some men's sins precede them to judgment, but others follow later. It's much better to face the responsibility for your actions now, to confess your sins now, to put them under the blood of Jesus Christ and be forgiven now, than to wait and to face them in the judgment. Well, I wondered about you today, my friend. Do you have some tough choices, some really difficult decisions facing you? It may be you have never made the decision about your eternal destiny. You've heard the claims of Christ, but until now, you have not yielded to them. The gospel has been something for others, perhaps, but somehow it never seemed to speak to you. Or you have always intended to someday look into the whole matter of committing your life to Christ, but you just haven't been ready yet. Perhaps you have always thought you would put that off until some other time, when you're older maybe, or after you get out of school. But even that is a decision. William James said, when you have to make a choice and don't make it, that in itself is a choice. The Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Now is the accepted time, Paul said. Today is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found, the prophet Isaiah urged. Call upon him while he is near. I set before you life and death, God says, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. And you cannot escape making that decision. The choice is yours. Or you may be faced with some tough decisions that will have an impact on the rest of your life. Maybe a choice of companions, a career opportunity, the question of whether or not to move or where you will go to school. We all face decisions constantly. My advice to you today is to assess the alternatives and consider the consequences. Remember, in every choice, there are at least two alternatives. And for every decision, there are eternal consequences. Don't only think about the immediate advantage. Look to the end of the road you have chosen and see if that's where you really want to be. I hate to see things done by halves, someone said. If it be right, do it boldly. If it be wrong, leave it undone. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and I want to invite you to pray right along with me. Wherever you are today, riding along in your car, there at home, or in a motel room, it doesn't matter. That place can become a sanctuary for you today. The kitchen table can be turned into an altar where you can meet God. God is not concerned about your location or your physical position when you come to Him. He's only concerned with the attitude of your heart. You need help, and God stands ready to offer that help. You need to be saved, and Jesus wants to save you today. You're facing a tough choice. I'll pray with you that God will give you the courage and the strength to choose what is right. I also want to ask you to face the responsibility for the choices you have made. Some of your decisions have resulted in heartache for you or for a loved one. It may be your bad decisions have cost you your job, your family, your self-respect. Some may even have landed you behind bars. I'm asking you to face up to your responsibility today. Refuse to blame anyone but yourself. And when you do, you'll be ready to seek God's forgiveness. Pray with me.
Jesus, I come to thee.
Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you never leave us on our own to face the difficulties of life in our own wisdom and in our own strength. We confess our weakness and acknowledge our dependence upon you today. Lord, I pray for this one who has finally reached the place of making a decision for Christ. He has put this off for years, but today has recognized that he cannot run away any longer. I pray for this one who has been struggling with a very difficult decision. Sleepless nights and weary days testify to the struggle that has been going on inside. Lord, you can give wisdom. You can give guidance. You can supply the grace, but we must make the choice. Oh God, help us to choose right as you help us to understand the right. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.